Good morning. It's good to be back with you once again this morning. It's been a little while, I think. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Let's just once again commit our time and his word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for who you are and what you've done in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary. We're thankful for this opportunity that we can gather together this morning and to read your word and to hear the message that you have for us this morning. We just commit our time and your word to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. It's December 30th, 2007. I almost said 2006, and I don't know if that's just because I wish I was living in the past or if I'm just a little bit slow, but it's December 30th, 2007, the second to last day of yet another year that we can look back and say, the Lord has not yet come. Peter's writing this to the believers because they may have been discouraged, and there are those out there that are trying to discourage them and trying to say, well, you believe in this promise of the God, this God that you say you believe and you follow, this dead God as far as they're concerned. You believe the promise of his coming, but where is it? Where is his coming? How come we don't see him yet? And yet you want to continue to follow after this one who said he's going to come, but he hasn't yet come to save you, to bring you back into his presence, to take you home, to be with him? My thoughts are drawn to this because it's the last day of this year. I think of these ones that we just heard about in the prayer, or not in the prayer, during the opening meeting, that just went to be with the Lord this past week. Those who have faithfully served their God, who have now been ushered into his presence, who I'm sure the Lord was able to look at each one of them and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I imagine if you spoke to them, and I didn't know them, either one of them personally, but I've spoken to some other people that are a little bit older than I am. who said in their 80s, I wouldn't be surprised to see the Lord return before I die. As a matter of fact, they lived with the expectation that the Lord was going to return before they would be ushered into his presence. What expectation are you living with this morning? You know, the scary thing is this world out there has no expectation of his coming. They have no understanding and no idea of the coming judgment that God has promised. This world, and sadly all too often believers, we fall into this as well. We just continue to live day by day. Because for 2,007 years, more than that or less than that, let's say about 1,980 years, give or take a little bit, the Lord hasn't returned. Do we find ourselves feigning in our own wondering of where he's coming from, whether he's going to come back, how it's going to impact our lives, whether all the things that we've learned of him, all the things that he promised to us, whether those things are actually going to come to pass? And the world that sees, that doesn't know Christ, will have it even worse because they just don't even realize the accountability that they're going to have before the living God someday. And this is the promise that's been given to us. So we're going to come back to this passage for a little bit, but what I want to bring out a little bit first is Peter's viewpoint. Now, Peter is not the perfect example of everything in Scripture, right? We saw a lot of highlights in Peter's life. Think of the time when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples and say, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Whom do ye say that I am? Whom do you, the disciples, say that I am? Peter, of course, being the first to speak up, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a highlight in Peter's life. So then we have low light in Peter's life too, right? These low times when the Lord had to rebuke him. when Peter said to him, no, Lord, it'll never be. And the Lord had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Then there was the time, if you recall, in Peter's life when the Lord had told him gently and lovingly, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I won't deny you, Lord. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And of course, you know the experience that Peter had was after the third time the cock crowed. And he was saddened, of course, because he realized that prophecy had come true. This one who was willing to die for the Savior had found himself in a position of denying him. Peter had another highlight experience, which we're going to read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you can turn there. But one of the beauties of Peter in the example when he actually found himself denying the Lord those three times, it didn't end for Peter in his life, did it? The Lord had an opportunity to restore that relationship back to himself. On the shores, the Lord went to Peter and he asked him three times, do you love me? And each time Peter responded, said, Lord, you know me. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. He's been given him a responsibility in light of the love and in light of the resurrection and in light of the life that he was given. One of the other highlights of Peter's life was the transfiguration. An opportunity when Peter, not only had he been walking with the Lord himself, being with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this earth in a human body, but when he had this opportunity to see the Lord transfigured before him and to hear the sound of the voice of God speaking out from the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. An amazing breadth of experience that Peter had, isn't it? Now, you and I, we may be sitting here because for whatever experience, whatever life experience brings you here this morning, maybe you're a believer But you struggle with this idea of whether the Lord is ever going to return, of whether his promises are actually true, whether we can fully trust in all that he's told us, that we can have the expectations that have been laid out in Scripture. And then there's some of you this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know him as your Savior. You're waiting for that experience that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're waiting for the voice of God to speak to you audibly, to hear him and to understand, so you can say, well, this I know, you have revealed yourself to me because I have heard your voice. Well, even in that highlight experience of Peter's life on the Mount of Transfiguration, as wonderful as that was, he'll go on to tell us in this epistle, but we have this greater thing. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So picking up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from an excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, again, a highlight in Peter's life, wouldn't you say? I mean, can you imagine how your life would be transformed today, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you had the sort of experience that Peter had on the Mount, when you were able to see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before you, turned to see all the glory and the honor that he was due set before you, so that with your eyes you could see what God was doing and how God was revealing him as his Son. Could you imagine, if you were there, how your life would be transformed by that experience? And to top it all off, it's one thing to see the glory. It's one thing to see the transfiguration. But to hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son. If you have any question, if you have any doubt as to the message that I'm trying to deliver to you from the God of heaven, he says, this is my beloved Son. This is the message that I have to deliver to you. Could you imagine that life-transforming experience? And I think that's what Peter's trying to reveal to us here. He's saying, I was on the Mount. I saw the most excellent glory. I heard the voice of God. It was an amazing experience. But that very next verse, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How could that be? How could Peter actually say, we have a more sure word of prophecy compared to what he had experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glorified Christ, hearing the voice of God? Why is it that you and I could sit here this morning, have this book set in front of us, and have any kind of confidence in what it says? Peter started this little section here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that Peter can say we have a more sure word of prophecy is because as he would look at the Old Testament, as he would look at all that was revealed about who God was throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the coming one, every single one of those prophecies had come true and been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe your heart is weakened this morning. Maybe you are wondering, When is he coming back? We've lived yet another year and we haven't seen his return. He's given us the promise of his coming back to take us home as believers. Or maybe you're sitting there as one who doesn't know him yet. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I have time. Or I don't even believe the fact that he's ever going to come. There's no proof that he's going to come and judge the world. There's no proof that he's going to come and that we're going to have to be accountable to him and that we're going to have to stand before him and that we could go into the lake of fire. There's no proof because we haven't seen it yet. Or I haven't heard the audible voice of God yet. And Peter says, I've seen him. I've heard him. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. Why can we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ had told us is going to come true? Why can we sit here today with every confidence and every bit of faith in the message that he's revealed to us? It's because all that was revealed in the Old Testament, all that was revealed by the voice of God throughout the history of time, through the old prophets, or as in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, by us, the apostles, the New Testament scriptures, all of these things have been proven time and time and time again. Not one of those messages that was ever revealed, not one of those prophecies that was ever given in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was ever proved to be false. All of them completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 14, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and return and receive you unto myself. How can we have confidence that that's going to be true? How can we believe by faith that when he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself and I'm going to take you to that place that I've prepared for you? How can we have confidence in that? Because every other word of God that has been spoken, every other prophecy given, has been completely fulfilled. So the scoffers, as Peter will bring out in chapter 3 here. And it starts in chapter 3, these first few verses here. He's like, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I think that's an important thing for each one of us to remember. Pardon the expression. We oftentimes forget things. We're a very forgetful creature. Dogs, I think, are less forgetful than we are. Or maybe more so, I don't know. They still, even though you discipline them, they still love you. Maybe it's just part of that, seeking discipline. I don't know. Anyways, we're a very forgetful creature. We need to be reminded. We need to have remembrances in order to draw our hearts and to just remember these things, right? We have the weekly remembrance meeting. We call it that for a reason, because we're here to remember the Lord. Some like to call it the worship meeting, and I won't argue too much on it, but my preference is to call it the remembrance meeting, because that's what we're here for. We're here to remember the Lord. The Lord has given us that we might never forget the death that he experienced for our salvation. Peter, throughout this epistle in many different places, is saying, I have brought these things to your attention to bring you into remembrance. Why? Because we are going to be faint-hearted. If we're not being reminded of these things, if we're not spending our time in the Word of God, and this is what he says, that you may be mindful, in verse 2, of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's by the Word of God that we need to be reminded of these things, that we need to be in remembrance. And as we study the Word of God, as we spend time, as we listen to it, as we look at the Old Testament and see how all of these things were fulfilled, our hearts are going to be encouraged and built up and strengthened to be focused on Him. And that's why Peter's bringing this message. But then he goes on and said, know this. This is going to come. In the last days, scoffers, verse 3, walking after their own lust, they're going to challenge you. And he's saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For you believers, I don't know how many of you have this experience from time to time in your workplace, in your school, wherever it is you might be, just among family or friends. And they look at you and they think you're just foolish. You're following after something you cannot see. You're believing in something that has had no visible or audible evidence in 2,000 years. Are you an absolute fool? Where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you know what? Nothing's changed. I look outside at the world around us and nothing's different. You know, people during this time of year, the Christmas season, like to proclaim peace. They like to say that Jesus Christ brought peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. And it's a reminder to how we're supposed to be at peace with one another, how we're supposed to have goodwill toward one another. And yet, you know, the holiday season disappears and that totally changes. Or in some cases, in the middle of the holiday season, you don't see a whole lot of peace when you're shuffling through the malls or trying to get from place to place or trying to get all these chores done or going to the grocery store on Christmas Eve to get all your groceries before Christmas Day and people are racing around. You don't see a lot of that, do you? But yet we're being reminded that the very reason he came was to bring peace on earth. But what was that message of peace on earth? What is the message that he was trying to reveal to us by when the angels spoke to the shepherds saying, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And on earth, peace. When Jesus Christ came, he was peace on earth. We don't have peace today, but we had experienced peace on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ came because he's the epitome of peace. But we can truly look around and say, yeah, nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. We can agree with the statement. We can agree with that statement, but that does not refute the promise of his coming. The fact that nothing has changed in this world around us, the fact that all we see is sin abounding and people rejecting God continuously, that has not changed. But that does not negate the promise of his coming. Goes on to explain a little bit more about the scoffers and about the experience, the things that they're not seeing for themselves in verse 5 and 6. But for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So, what they're saying is, we don't believe, the scoffers, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, are saying, we don't believe that he's coming back. We don't believe that we're going to ever fall into judgment. We don't believe in a God that would judge, for God is love, and God would not judge. And what he's pointing them back to is, what they're ignorant about is if they actually look back at all of history and remember, you've heard this expression before, so I say it again. History is his story, right? God's story. All of history is centered around God and his plan, okay? When you look back at the history, there was a time when there was the earth, and the earth was coming out of the water, and there was land all around. And can you imagine how people reacted to Noah as they saw him building this big boat in the middle of dry ground? Could you imagine what the people were saying at that time? I don't believe there's anything that's really revealed to us in Scripture about what they might have been saying as they were seeing this, but I can only imagine that they were saying the same thing. Noah, you're building this boat and there's no water for it to float in. What are you doing? And Noah's response would simply be, well, God told me to build it. As a matter of fact, he gave me very, very descriptive instructions of how this boat should be built. And God told him to build it because of the coming judgment. So there was a time that the world at that point, when the flood had come for the judgment of flood, when the world would look around and say, God would never do that. That's not going to happen. Noah, you're a fool. You are an utter fool for believing this voice that you heard. And of course, at the end of it, we all know the history tells us the flood came. The world was washed away. The waters overtook the earth. There was no more earth at that point. Likewise, it goes on in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, the new earth, now that the land came back up out of the water, now we've got the new creation starting with Noah and his family and all the animals that were on the boat. We have this new creation, this new earth that's set forth. It says, which are now by the same word are kept in store. Why? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The people probably didn't believe the message of the judgment at the time of the flood. All that time that Noah was building the ark, the people would have scoffed at him, would have ridiculed. They wouldn't have believed that God was going to judge, that this flood was going to come. And I think Peter's trying to draw to us the same picture of what the experience is today. Today being 2007, and back then in Peter's day. Saying, you know what, we're exactly the same as it was before the flood. We're a people that are doing the things that we want to do for the sake of our own selves. That we don't make ourselves or allow ourselves or require ourselves to be accountable to anybody or anything. We're the exact same as the people were before the flood. And God came with the flood. The waters overtook the earth. The people were judged. And if you don't believe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe the coming judgment that the scripture is referring to us here, saying, hey, all this land that you see outside, all these people that you see outside, all this sin that is rampant in this world, if you don't believe that God is going to come and someday all of that is going to be judged, then you're not properly looking at the history that God's already laid out for us. There was that time when people didn't believe that the coming flood to judge the earth. And yet it did. And remember what Peter said at the beginning of this letter. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God. It's being revealed to us. So the question is, what do you do with that message this morning? Where do you stand in that array of thinking? For those that have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, do you realize that every word of God that's ever, every prophecy that's ever been spoken has come to fruition at one point or another? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by or through me. You know, we can sit here this morning. You can sit here this morning and just listen to me. Or you can take a nap. Or you can be thinking about what you want to do today, this afternoon, the big games that are going on. Whatever it is, your mind can be taken someplace else. And you can sit there and think, you know what? This guy's kind of a fool. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's saying. I don't even want to listen to him. But I trust this morning that the message that's being given is the one that God is speaking to you this morning. This is His message. Just like it's His story, His history, this is His message this morning. There is a coming day when God will be judging the world and all that's in it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all these things are passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So do you sit here this morning for the sake of sitting here? Maybe there's some of you that are here because your children, you want them to go to the Sunday school class, and you just sit here for the sake of listening to whoever's there, taking a little rest, not realizing that the God of the universe loves you so much that He brought you to this place where you can hear the message that He has for you this morning. God is a God of love. And because He loves you, He gave us His Son. He looked down at mankind when mankind didn't even understand that they needed a Savior. when all of humanity would just continue to reject and ignore God and to say that he doesn't exist, or I don't care that he exists, you know, he can leave me alone. When all of mankind does that, when all of mankind did that, and they continue to today, God sent down his Son so that he could be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, because of our sin, then we're separated from God for eternity. Because of our sin, the things that we have done against God, we deserve to be separated from God for eternity. We deserve to die. We deserve to have death. But instead, he said, I give you my Son. I'm sending you my Son. And I'm going to offer him up. I'm going to allow him to die so that you don't have to. I'm going to allow him to be sacrificed. I'm going to pour out my wrath and my judgment upon him so that you don't need to receive it. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that God was trying to convey to us through Jesus Christ. That apart from him, we are nothing. We deserve to be separated from God. But he gave us his Son, and he bore the judgment and the wrath. And you have this day, this opportunity to turn your hearts to the living God and to accept and to receive the gift that God has given to you. You know, it's an amazing thing because a lot of the world will think that we can just live this day. We can when God sent the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, that was good for everybody. Now I can just do whatever I want. Well, you know what? Until you receive that gift for yourself, it's not yours to take hold of. You know, I could have $1 million in my hand. You've heard this experience before, and I can give it to you. But when does it become your $1 million? When you take it. I've given it to you. It's yours. But until you receive it, until you take it, until you accept it, you don't have it. It's still in my hand. And that's the message of the gospel as well. God said, I've sent you my Son. I'm giving you him. I'm sending you the very best of heaven. The one in whom I am well pleased. There is nobody that God is well pleased in outside of the Son. He says, I'm giving you him. Will you receive him? Will you receive him this morning? Will you accept that gift I've given you? Why? Because I poured my wrath and my judgment upon him so that you don't have to bear it. And the message that Peter is giving us here in chapter 3 is there is that day of judgment coming. You have an opportunity today to receive the gift that God's given you. You have an opportunity to say, yes, I trust and I accept the fact that you've poured out your wrath and judgment upon Jesus Christ so that I don't need to bear it. But if you don't accept that gift, and you continue to live your life rejecting God and turning your back from him, then you're going to find yourself standing before him or falling in this judgment that is coming. And then his judgment and his wrath will be poured out upon you. Don't let another day go by. As we continue in verse 8, the encouragement to the believer, but also a message to everybody else out there in terms of the message that we can receive. Because oftentimes when we're faint-hearted, when we think, yeah, we haven't seen the Lord coming, I haven't heard the audible voice, I haven't been able to experience all the things that the disciples experienced. But he says, be not ignorant of this one thing. If you're concerned about why you haven't seen him, he said to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. You know, you and I very easily, and most of us in our workplaces, how many of you have ever missed a deadline in your workplace, in your schooling, in the chores that your spouse gave you to do? Yeah. So even if you hadn't done it at work or in your schooling, you probably missed a chore that your spouse had given you to do, or your parents, for those of you young ones. All of us have missed a deadline, and you know we might miss it by an hour, or we might miss it by a day, or we might even miss it by a week, or maybe even a month, for whatever reason. You know, our timeline is not the same as God's timeline. We might look back and say, Lord, it's been 2,000 years. When are you coming? And Peter's telling us God's timeline is extremely different. to him, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. You know, it's interesting if you really think about, like, numerology, where we are. You guys know that the number 6 is the number of man, right? The sign of the beast, 666. Well, if you think about Adam and Eve being created roughly 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years before Christ came. And it's been roughly 2,000 years since the Lord was here. That would put us in the sixth day according to this timeline. That we are living in the day of man. All the more reason that we should have that expectation that he's coming very, very, very soon. So if you're discouraged, if you think about the Lord and say, well, why haven't you come back? Look at his timeline. His timeline says, you know what? You know, you're concerned about a week, a month. You know, most of us, as Uncle Dave will often say, you know, we're only promised 70 years according to Scripture. Well, 70 years is a drop in the bucket out of 1,000, isn't it? And to the Lord, 1,000 years is a day. Our whole lifetime doesn't even match up to a day of the Lord's timeline. But that's why we have to remember that all of the prophecies, we have that more sure word of prophecy. All that's ever been written about God and who he is and about his promises have been fulfilled. And the ones where he is yet to fulfill them will be fulfilled. So he goes on in verse 9, the important verse here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not forgotten. He's not tardy. He's not late concerning the promise of his coming and of his judgment. He's not. His timeline is his timeline. And it goes on, but is long suffering to usward. You know, this is one of the characteristics of God that I don't think we can even comprehend. You know, the scripture will tell us in Ephesians and Colossians and other places how we need to be long-suffering one with another. And I don't think we fully understand what that even means, how we can be long-suffering with each other. We just don't have it in us. Our sin nature will, everything would drive us crazy. You know, we get the shivers because we get angry and frustrated with people. But God is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing what? That any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. If you don't know him this morning, that's the message for you to listen to today. God doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to fall into the judgment of fire. He wants you to accept the judgment that was poured out upon his son. If he's not coming yet, it's because his work's not yet done. If he's not coming yet, it's because he's long-suffering, allowing more and more people to come into an understanding of who he is and what he's done for them. And that's an encouragement that us believers can take with us, that we have the responsibility to deliver the message that God's given to the world, to deliver the message and the truth of his son. Oftentimes we can find ourselves focused on our own lives and our own busyness, our own work schedules and everything else and all the responsibilities that we have, that we forget that God has a message for us to deliver to the world that's around us. God is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. But he already came once and suffered on the cross so that you might have everlasting life. And then in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We don't know when it's going to happen. We have absolutely no idea when it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, before you take your next breath, the Lord could return. It's going to happen. He's going to come. We should, as believers in Christ, rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, is going to come back and take us home to be with himself for all of eternity. All of those promises he's been given to us, that he's given to us, will be fulfilled. And for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, You don't know when He's coming. You don't know what opportunity you have. One of the biggest things that the United States likes to look at back at, two events in history that we like to look back at. The first one was the attack on Pearl Harbor. The second one was the attack on 9/11. And I can guarantee you there was nobody on either one of those days that got up that morning and said, "This is the last day of my life." We never know what opportunity remains for us to receive the gift. We don't. None of us. None of us. Some of us, maybe because we're younger, we think we have plenty of time. We can make that decision when we're older. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, and we don't know when the Lord could take us, that our life is no longer, and we've lost the opportunity, just like all the people on 9/11 that perished that day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So the encouragement this morning that we have as a reminder to us from Peter, this one who had an up and down life experience, the one who had experienced great highs with the Lord Jesus, points to the fact that it's not even his experience and his life experience or the seeing the transfiguration or hearing the audible voice of God. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. That's what we can cling to. He says, you know what? There's going to be scoffers that come. And they're going to say to you, where is his coming? He promised that he was coming. How come he hasn't come? Nothing's changed. Everything's the same. You must be a fool to follow after him. No. I know, because we have a more sure word of prophecy, that all God revealed in the Old Testament, all that God has revealed in the past, has come to fruition. And the one who says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, will in fact come again and receive me unto himself. This is what we can take great encouragement in as we consider the end of 2007. And we look forward to what God has in store for us in 2008 and beyond. We pray that the Lord would come back any day now, any day. Deliver us from this earth that we belong to right now and just take us home to be with yourself. That's what we would desire, right? As John said in the book of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. We just desire to be with you, but while we're here, he's given us a responsibility, a message to deliver concerning God and the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we can look back at all the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the perfection and person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you promised to come back and take those that have received Christ home to be with you for eternity. We thank you that we have that promise and that we know that it will come to fruition because we have seen your history and see your faithfulness to your promises. Father, we just pray for those that might be here this morning that have neglected to receive that gift that's been given in Jesus Christ. We pray that the word of God would pierce their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they would receive that gift that you've given to them. We ask your blessing now as we part. In the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.